O Lord, the words I am about to speak are mine, but the word that is heard, may it be yours, for we ask it in Christ's name.
Amen. Amen.
When I was just learning to read, which would have put us back in the 1940s, we lived in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and frequently made trips back to Guthrie, small town about 25 miles north of Oklahoma City, where my dad and brother and I were born. Now, that was before the building of the interstate. And so it was a three-hour drive on a long, curvy, winding, hilly countryside road. So I enjoyed trying my hand at reading road signs. In those days, there were a lot of Burma-shaped type signs, you know, where there's one word for each sign. And then the next sign would be maybe 100 feet down the road. Well, a lot of them were religious. And there were a lot of them that said something like this: do you know where you will spend eternity? Burning in hell? If you want to beat the heat, attend. And then there would be a big sign, First Baptist or First Pentecostal. Yep, it was a sin-soaked culture. Most people believed that we were all in the hands of a very angry God who was holding us pretty close to the fiery pits of hell, and that at any moment, if he was displeased with you, it would be... So one of the big questions growing up for us all was, what made you a candidate for... And we were all pretty sure there were certain things that counted: smoking, drinking, and dancing. Now, sex was in there too, but we were too polite to talk about it in mixed company. But when I grew up to be a teenager, like you guys, I discovered a different reality. There was a lot of smoking, drinking, and dancing, and sex going on among my Baptist and Pentecostal friends, as well as everybody else. Recently, I read a great story that really reminded me of this time. It was told by a Baptist preacher, professor of preaching at Duke. It's a story of a young seminarian who came to the prominent, most prominent of the Southern Baptist seminaries, which is in Louisville. I said that just for Burnell. He was soon assigned a small country parish way out in the country, but not too far from Lexington, Kentucky. And just to let the congregation know that he had the stuff of a preacher, he tore into smoking in his first sermon as a sure ticket straight to hell. Well, afterwards, out in the parking lot, the head of the deacons met up with him. He says, "Young man, you got to stop criticizing smoking, because we have a lot of farmers who grow tobacco, and you know who they sell them to: cigarette makers." So the next week he tried a different tact. He attacked drinking, told them all the statistics about alcoholism and the horrors of that. Well, out in the parking lot, the head of the deacons met up with him, said, "Don't you know how many people in our congregation work at that distillery down the road, which, by the way, makes the best Kentucky bourbon in all America?" So, third week, he thought he had a winner: gambling. And he tore into it. It was a scorcher of a sermon. Afterwards, the head of the deacons caught up with him again. He said, "Son, don't you know that a lot of us, me included, raise thoroughbred horses for the racetracks where there's a lot of gambling? So lay off the gambling." The young man said, "But what then am I supposed to preach about? What can I attack?" The head of the deacons thought and he thought, and finally he said, "I've got it. Attack the Chinese communists. We don't have any of them in the congregation." I had the great fortune of growing up in a very different kind of church, in which we were taught that we live in the hands of a loving God who sent his only Son into the world to teach and demonstrate that love. And I remember stories like the ones we heard just a few minutes ago. God loved David so much that not only did he forgive David's adultery with Bathsheba, but much worse, for arranging the murder of her husband Uriah the Hittite. And Jesus not only didn't object to that sinful woman, probably a harlot, anointing his feet and drying them with her hair, but he even announced the forgiveness of her sins in front of whom? A bunch of very pious Pharisees. David and this woman both knew that their relationship with God had been blocked by their behavior. And they both obviously had repented and asked for forgiveness. Receiving it, both were overcome with gratitude and joy over being forgiven and restored to God's loving favor. So yes, I count it as a great blessing growing up worshiping a loving and forgiving God, rather than an angry and punishing one. Well, we obviously live in a very different world now, don't we? In mainline churches, you hardly ever hear a sermon denouncing sinners. The emphasis is almost entirely on living in the hands of a loving and forgiving God. But you know, there can be a problem with that too. Sin has not disappeared despite the fact we're not talking about it much anymore. In fact, we have greatly expanded our understanding of all the reaches of sin that we're enmeshed in. For example, is it sinful to buy clothing made in sweatshops in Bangladesh or somewhere else? How about eating in a fast food restaurant or patronizing a big box store where they don't pay living wages? Is that sinful? How about voting for a politician that wants to cut the taxes of the wealthy and pay for it by reducing our support of the poor? Is that sinful? It's hard, you know, if truth be told, it is hard to escape all of those sorts of things. We're so enmeshed in that kind of life. My friends, the truth of the matter is sin still abounds. But the good news is that so does God's grace. The big task for preachers today is to alert us to the fact that God's love is available to us all the time. The problem is on our end, being able to receive it. There's something blocking that for so many. For much of the time, we're like Simon, who was either clueless or hypocritical about his sin. For example, he didn't seem to recognize that he had broken one of the biggest rules of all. By not washing Jesus' feet, he had violated the rule of hospitality. And by condemning Jesus for forgiving the harlot her sins, he revealed how little of God's love had penetrated his heart. That's what Jesus meant by that little riddle or proverb about the two debtors. Those who are aware of how far they've fallen short of what God wants for us are keenly aware of how important is the love and forgiveness that God is made known to us in and by Jesus. So, my friends, the reason for daily self-examination and owning up to God for the ways in which we have been less than the kind of human beings God wants us to be is not to beat ourselves up or to scare the hell out of us, but rather it's to be constantly aware of the incredible distance God has gone to meet us where we are. Read the Gospels, friends. Read them, and you will see a Jesus who, from almost the get-go, was rejected by his own people. He had disciples who just didn't get it. And finally, he felt abandoned by God on the cross. All of this demonstrates to us that God's love goes to the very bottom of human sinfulness. God stands ready to meet us down there to forgive and restore us to a loving relationship with him. And it's a totally free gift. We can't earn it, as Paul reminds us. And that restored relationship, of course, affects not only us and God, but us and each other, us and the world around us and the whole creation. So the question is, are we ready to be honest with ourselves, honest with God, in order to receive that forgiveness and love? Now, a lot of people say, what all of that talk is nothing but pious pie in the sky talk. Because if you look around and you read the newspapers and watch the television, it's a mean-spirited, dangerous, violent world out there. To live the kind of life Jesus wants for us cannot be done single-handedly, and it's very countercultural. It needs a loving, supportive community. And it requires constant reminding us just about what kind of God has us in his hands. Is it a loving God or a God of anger? We believe it's a God of love. And we need to be reminded of that over and over again. In short, we need a Christian community that takes seriously being deep in faith, rich in love, and bold in mission. And that involves a lot of honesty, a lot of falling down and being helped back up again. And friends, that can only flourish with a lot of love and forgiveness. And one thing I know for sure, just denouncing Chinese communists won't get the job done. Amen.
Please rise.